Greet each of you in Jesus' worthy name this morning. I was blessed by the singing of the songs and the devotional meditation this morning. I was especially challenged by a couple of lines of the second song we sang. Verse 4 says, "Let thy love point out my way. How wondrous things thy love hath wrought. Still lead me, lest I go astray. Direct my work, inspire my thought. And if I fall, soon may I hear thy voice and know that love is near." This morning, I'm looking at the subject of chastisement. My title is Chastisement, Empowerment Against Besetting Sin. And I don't know, I covet an interest in your prayers. I don't know how the presentation of this is going to be. God really dealt with me as I studied this message. But my desire is that this morning the Spirit can work through the preaching of the Word and minister to the needs of each of our hearts. As I studied the message, I got a real glimpse of some of the work of the spirit world. This morning, I'm very conscious of the fact that there are evil spirits here to bring the work of God to naught. I am very conscious of the fact as well that there are angels, God's spirits here, to strengthen the cause of God, to make it be very effective, to make it take root in our hearts, to grow. And the burden of the message is recognition of the fact that the devil has organized forces of sin against us, intending to trip us up, to make us fall. But God also has organized spiritual forces for us to help us go onward, to help us walk in His way. And how we deal with those forces is the difference of whether our lives are a downward spiral into defeat or whether they're a climb, a beautiful climb into closer communication with God. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. And again, as we look at the thought of chastening, empowerment against besetting sin, we're going to look, first of all, my first main point of the message this morning is besetting sin, the devil's organized forces against us. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you here this morning have a besetting sin? I was really challenged with when I asked myself that question, where my mind went. Lickety split, I could think of three or four other people and what their besetting sin was. But I had to work. I had to focus on myself to really come up with an honest opinion of what my besetting sins are. I want to look just a little bit at the definition of besetting. I did not look at it in a dictionary in today's English. I looked at the roots of the word that are translated besetting here in this passage. Oftentimes we think of besetting as something that plagues us and we just can't help it kind of a thing. As I looked at the root of the word, it gave more the idea of an organized contest against us. In other words, when we talk about besetting sin, it's more the picture of, and I thought about drawing it. If I would have brought a whiteboard up here, what I would have drawn is a picture of two walls. As a wall ages, there are weak points in the wall. Especially if it's something like brick, sometimes you see some crumbling here and there. When two walls age, even if the walls looked identical initially, they're going to start taking on a little different character. They're going to crumble at different spots. Are the walls different? Yes and no. They're still the same walls, serving the same purposes. But the weak spots are different areas. And the difference between those two walls is one's you and one's me. Our weak spots are different areas. And the devil has his spiritual forces that are watching those weak spots. And he places organized attacks against those weak spots. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about besetting sin. Where the devil sees weak spots and he's placing organized contests against those spots. The idea of besetting automatically entails the idea of a contest. And so my mind goes to the idea of a race. I think we're going to read the passage at this time. We're going to read through verse 24, Hebrews 12, 1 to 24. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay, first main point, as I said before, is besetting sin, the devil's organized forces against us. And as we read the first couple of verses here of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, I see here the picture of a competition. There's a race that's happening. There's audiences in the grandstands in expectation. Some rooting for one, some rooting for the other. The devil is out to take the believers that are in that competition and to trip them. And he uses many tools. I gave you the picture before of that brick wall. The one wall starting to crumble at different spots than the other wall. The devil's looking for those weak points are. And he will tool up his spiritual forces to go against the weak places of us as humans. As we look at a picture like this, it can look very formidable, very discouraging. But verse 3 then calls us to the fact that Jesus faced the same. Jesus faced the afflictions of a human here in this life. He faced the pains. He faced the temptations, the darts of the devil. He faced, it calls it contradiction of sinners. He faced people just working against him. And we know that he was victorious. And so that gives us a hope that in our own journeys we can be victorious. Verses 4 to 6 says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. These verses are telling me that even when we feel like we're at the end of the rope, we're not. There's more. There's recourse. There's a way through it. There's a way to reach a good end. The other point that I get out of these verses is chastening is to be expected. I think of the story of Job. The devil took an all-out attack against him. The devil's organized forces were there to get him down. He was convinced he could, and he took everything. He took a full-blown attack against him, a very organized attack against him. We're supposed to expect these attacks. The devil had to subject himself to what God allowed. And today, some of the things that come at us as chastening, it's the devil's attack against us, but God allowed it. God allowed it. Okay, we're going to move from besetting sin, the devil's organized forces against us, to chastening, God's way of helping us combat besetting sin. When we look at Jesus' life on this earth, and the devil going all out combating Jesus, that was the very thing. When the devil completed his greatest victory, the death of Jesus on the cross, that was the very thing that God used as his greatest victory. And that's an illustration of the scene that's still taking place in our lives today. The devil says, look, right here's a weak point. I am going to work on that weak point. That's where I can gain entrance. On the other hand, we have God saying, okay, Satan, you can go this far on it. You can go this far on it. After a while, we see Satan and his forces ready to go beyond the limits that God put on them. We see the angels of God, his forces, coming and holding back the forces of Satan. That's what's happening in our lives as we experience chastening. And verse 7 here, 7 and 8, says, if you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as sons. The devil's not so set on inflicting pain and trial into the lives of those he has already. Yes, he does bring pain and suffering into their lives, but he uses a totally different tactic. He does not come with a combative front in those cases. If you're experiencing this chastening, where the devil's coming and telling into your ear, you don't need to do this, or this is too harsh for you, according to these verses here in 7 and 8, you're a child of God. You're not already in the devil's camp, or he would not need to bring this tactic. You're a child of God. That's why the devil's working on these points. Because you're a child of God. And he wants to change that. I'm going to read Psalm 73. It gives a beautiful picture that illustrates these thoughts here about the child of God going through suffering, while the wicked seem to just have it made in the shade, sometimes we say. The wicked seem to have it all going their direction. Let me just read this psalm. I'm not going to give a lot of comment on it. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a cup, of a full cup, are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Here we have a very vivid story of someone who is facing chastening and struggling under it. And it says he almost gave in. He was comparing himself to the wicked that were prospering, and he said, this is not worth it. He almost gave in to the point of saying, this is not worth it. He says, until he saw the end of the wicked. Their end is destruction. Their end is loss. And he said, then he started being able to put it behind him and came to the sanctuary of God and was able to worship God and praise God for helping him through it. He came through that with a strength that he didn't have before he went into it. Coming back to Hebrews 12, that's what we're seeing here in 7 and 8. If we're experiencing chastening, it is because God is using it to strengthen us. It's because we are the children of God. Verses 9 to 11. What is the purpose of chastening? It talks about how our fathers, our earthly fathers, chastened us after their pleasure, it says. In other words, they brought chastening into our lives. They brought discipline into our lives to accomplish their will in us. And it says here, wouldn't we much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Father with a capital F. In other words, to God, who has those spirits that can help us through these times. That's why I can end with the phrase, and live. Would we not much rather be subject to the chastening of God, who has those spirits around us to help us to live? Verse 11 says, chastening in the present does not feel joyous. but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I believe it goes without saying, but it's here, unto them which are exercised thereby. Those that allow chastening to exercise them, to strengthen them, in them it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Back to the thought of a competition. A person needs to exercise their body. They put their... I'm thinking of a marathon, a foot race. And this could apply to many other worldly competitions. But they strain their body. They stress their body. They take it almost beyond its max. And it results in sore muscles. It results in some temporal afflictions. But the result is an exercise that strengthens. And so it is with chastening in our lives. It strengthens us against that besetting sin. The next main point I have in the message this morning is surviving chastening. Because we know, unfortunately, that some people do not come through with the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Some do as the psalmist almost did and throw in the towel, as we say sometimes. They give up. They say, it's not worth it. These people over here are not experiencing what I'm experiencing. They're going on. And they're not being afflicted. And here I am. I'm just being hammered. Every imaginable thing is afflicting me. So how do we survive this chastening? There are some interesting thoughts in this passage here. Verse 12 says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Who's lifting up the hands that hang down? It's brotherhood. It's other people that are in the journey. It's other people that are in the race. One of the keys to surviving chastening is strengthening by the brotherhood. What a gift. What a gift. Next one I see is making straight paths for your feet. And that's possibly talking about the individual himself. In other words, he has to look at it and say, I do this. I'm going to be tempted with this. But if I do this, if I go here and do this, I can overcome that. I don't have to let that trip me up. So another point in surviving chastening is being real with our weaknesses and charting a course that addresses those weaknesses. It's another survival in times of chastening. Verse 14 brings up another one. Follow peace with all men. What does this have to do with survival and our chastening? Verse 15 actually brings that out a little more. Looking diligently, I'm just going to read the verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If we don't have peace, according to verse 15, if we don't gain peace, we will fall from the grace of God, and a root of bitterness will bring defilement. So surviving chastening is peace. One of the survivals of chastening is peace. Keeping a clear peace with God and a clear peace with man. Verse 16, it gives us the story of Esau. Esau was a hunter. He came in from the field one time tired and hungry. And he saw a pot of soup on the burners, a pot of soup that his brother was making. He said, "Give me some." And his brother said, "Sell me your birthright." And the birthright was a God-mandated right of the oldest child to special privileges, especially as the father passed off the scene, privileges of leadership, also privileges, special blessing. And Esau carelessly said, "I'll die anyway, just give me the soup." Another thing I have here in surviving chastening is not being careless. We have that temptation within ourselves just to carelessly say, "It's my besetting sin." And I think that's why we get the frame of mind that we do in the first definition I gave of something that just, it's just natural for me. It's the way I am. It's something that's always going to plague me. Instead of the picture of, this is the devil's organized attack against me. It is something I need to overcome. The first one leads to carelessness. Second one leads to vigilance. Next main part of the lesson, I want to look at the results of chastening. And I've broken this down into two subparts: if we accept the chastening and if we reject the chastening, because the results are totally different. Verse 11, we already touched on, for somebody that accepts it, it says it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastening, if accepted, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It yields strengthening. And I was challenged by that in my life. You know, God will deal with pride. And if I allow God to deal with pride, that allows him to work peace in my life. So another blessing is peace. I'm not going to touch much more on that because we'll see a little bit more of that in a bit in the summary. If we reject, verse 17, in the case of Esau, he experienced pain, emotional pain. It was extreme pain for him. The other thing we see here, if we reject chastening, we are burning bridges. Each time we choose to reject, we burn another bridge. God's Spirit is gracious. His mercy endures forever, we heard in devotions. Because God's mercy endures forever, His Spirit strives with us for a long time. But each time we reject chastening, We are burning one more opportunity for God's Spirit to work good in our lives. And if we consistently reject it, eventually we've burned the bridges. God's Spirit cannot work with us because we've chosen that. We've chosen that. Moving on, verses 18 to 24 touches very much on the forces behind the battle. As we look at chastening empowerment against besetting sin, we need empowerment because besetting speaks of organized forces against us. But there's forces on the other side too. Here in these verses says, we're not dealing, and it's casting the picture of a happening in the life of Israel in Exodus, where God came and met them by descending on a mountain. They had to gather around, hear his voice, special instructions not to touch the mountain, not to get too close, or it would be death. There was a very physical encounter that day. While they did not physically see God, there was a very physical encounter. Verses 18 to 24 bring this out and say, this is not the way we're dealing with it today. We're dealing with a very spiritual encounter. It says, we are come unto Mount Sion, verse 22, and the end of that, well, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So first of all, it's drawing attention to spiritual forces, an innumerable company of angels. That many angels that we cannot number them, it says. So if we fail, if we give way to our besetting sin, it's not because the forces were not there to overcome it. Because of choices we made. The next thing it says here is verse 23. We're called to a general assembly of the church of God. In other words, there is a physical aspect to it. There's brothers and sisters to help us in the battle. There's brothers and sisters that God has placed in our lives, that God has given to us. They're a gift that he's given to us to help us gain victories. They too are being empowered by God and his angels and his Holy Spirit. And as we open our hearts to our brothers and sisters in the church, we are actually receiving some of the power that God has given to them. And the last thing it says here in this block of verses, verse 24, and look to Jesus. And this is the key that makes all of this work. Jesus walked it, and he gave his life that we can be reconciled to God. Jesus gave his life to wash sin from our lives. He gave his life to allow reconciliation to God so that we can experience the power of God. You know, without that, we are but humans with sin-stained lives and flesh fighting against the spiritual warfare of the devil. And the result is doom. The result is failure. But because Jesus came and died on the cross, we can be reconciled to God, and now we can experience the power of God to be victorious in these times of chastening. So we're talking about forces of darkness and forces of light in a spirit world that we cannot see with our eyes. I am very conscious this morning of the fact that there are demons followed us in the door to see what's happening, to see how they can trip us up. Amen. But you know what? Jesus sent his presence here in the force, in the forces of innumerable angels. Hallelujah. And that's so beautiful. We're talking about a kingdom of the devil, a kingdom of darkness, and a kingdom of God, a kingdom of light. We're talking about a church where there can be empowering human relationships in a world where relationships are totally frazzled and destructive. We're talking about Jesus' blood that speaks good things. Forgiveness for our sins, for when we have failed, and empowers us to go on. In closing, I want to read the last five verses here of Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. Hebrews 12, verse 25, reads like this: "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Amen. And just think about the work of fire. Fire can be very destructive. If put to the right thing, it can be very beneficial. And my prayer is that today we would allow that fire to be directed are the things that would be very beneficial. Let's kneel for prayer.